and Andrew of the Baptist Church in Panama City. God bless you.
I'd like to say amen to what has been said about the feeling of the Lord's presence with us. The last night, the preaching was just astonishing. I had about an hour and a half drive to home, and I meditated and rejoiced on those messages all the way home. Those were truths that I have believed all of my life, but to hear them expressed so clearly, so plainly, just thrills my heart, and we appreciate you, brethren, in your labors in the Word. I have to say one other thing. Through the process of my knee replacement surgery and recovery and the troubles associated with that, I feel like I've had an experience of what it's going to be like to be old. If it was a dry run for old age, I think I failed. And then I come here and see all of these young folks. My heart just absolutely rejoices. Most of you have been in our home various occasions, and I've played on the floor with some of you. Some of you were in our homes in diapers, and now you're grown and have your own families. It thrills my heart, and not only to see you, but to see you taking your place among the saints of old and being faithful to the Lord your God. This morning, I'd like to speak to you of a subject that is very dear to my heart because it speaks to the glory of God and not of man. I believe we come together to worship the Lord our God and not to heap glory upon ourselves. So just for a little while, I'd like to speak to you concerning the things that the Lord our God has made. The things that God has made. I'd like to begin in an obvious place in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 31. Moses writes, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day." This is at the very end of Genesis chapter 1, where God had made or created everything that is. I firmly believe in the doctrine of creation, that in 6 days, the Lord God Almighty made everything that it is. He spoke it into being. That is essential. One of the points is used over and over in the Bible to give us to understand the sovereign power of God. We trust in the God that created everything that it is. He had the power to do that. We also trust in the God that has the power to raise the dead to life. When we're facing the troubles and the trials of this life, we depend upon a God who had the power to create everything that is and to raise the dead to life again. I rejoice this morning that we believe in a God who made everything that is. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, in verse number 2, "And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." So there came a time when God stopped the labor in making everything that was. There's something about the word made I want to point out to you that ought to be obvious to you. The word made is in the past tense. When you say the word made, that you have made something, that means you have accomplished that. It's completed. If you say that you made it, inherent in the word is that it's completed and there's no further work that needs to be done. If you use the word made in the future tense, you would have to say something like, "We'll have made." It would be in the future past tense. But in the works of God, it's all in the past tense, that which he hath made. We find again in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 9, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." God made these things, and they made them to grow. God told man in Genesis chapter 2, in verse number 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Adam, he says, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." God, being the sovereign God, had the authority to issue command. This is the first law that was issued upon the face of this earth. The first law, the first man, there's a lot of first things in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. All right? In Genesis chapter 2, in verse number 18, "The Lord God said, It is not good for man to be alone. He said, I will make him a helpmeet for him. So he made Adam a wife." This commandment still stands in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The inherent in that statement is that God made the serpent. God made everything that is. God made the garden. He made the world. He made the man. He made the woman. He made everything that is. All glory goes to God, right? Well, the commandment still stands. But to make the long story short, in Genesis chapter 6, and he did eat. God commanded man, you do not eat of that. And when you eat of it, he said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, we know that in a natural sense, he continued to live, but he died to his innocence. He died to his peace. He died to his daily walk with God. He died to his marital bliss. He died. The word death literally means to be separated from. He was separated from these things. Well, in order then for him to overcome that shame that he came in knowing that he was naked, that he had disobeyed God. You know, sin for a child of God brings about shame, does it not? When you sin, you have shame. You grieve over it. For a child of God born of the Spirit, when you sin, you grieve over it. Verse number 7. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. Now, this is a case where man made something. Man sinned, disobeyed God, and God made everything and it was good, but man disobeyed God. As a result, sin entered the world, for by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, and this is when it occurred. But man tried to cover up his shame or the penalty of his sin, and he used fig leaves. Can you imagine that? Trying to cover your nakedness with fig leaves. You know, those of you not familiar with that, next time you're near a fig tree, just take one of those leaves and turn it over and put it against your face and rub it gently alongside your face and see how comfortable a covering it might make. When it's the same thing today, when man tries to make up ways to cover the nature of our sin and to remove it from us, it is just as untenable as those fig leaves were. Now, staying in Genesis chapter 3, knowing that that would not work, verse number 21, unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them. There's a lot of prophecy in that passage right there. The man tried to make fig leaf covering to cover his sin. That didn't work. But the Lord God, out of the abundance of his mercy and grace, appeared on the scene, and he made for them, God made for them, clothes of animal skins. Now do you suppose for a moment that God the Father walked up to a lamb and said, well, I need your skin, I need your coat, because these folks over here are naked, and they've tried in vain to cover the shame of their sin. So would you let me borrow your coat? Do you suppose? I suppose not. A death was required in order to obtain that coat for the covering of the sin. So it is with the shame of our sin. A death is required for the covering of our sin. Now, because there's a very able minister coming after me, and I want to save him plenty of time, I want you to go with me directly now to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. You know, to believe and know the things of God, it requires that something have been done to you that you could not do for yourself. It is explained in Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 12. He says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath what? What's the word? Hath made even both of them. There's something peculiar about that passage that I want to point out to you after we emphasize the word made. If you have a hearing ear and a seeing eye, you didn't make it. If you made it, it would be like the fig leaves. But you didn't make it, but God made it. And everything that God makes, it is good and very good, is it not? Notice about this passage, he says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye. This is not ears that can hear or eyes that can see. This is hearing ear and a seeing eye. That means when God made them, you were in a process of hearing and seeing and rejoicing in the great things of the Lord our God. John chapter 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear what? My voice. To hear the voice of the Lord our God, speaking in our heart, calling unto us, lifting us up and exhorting us is the most precious sounds that our ears can hear, the most lovely sight that our eyes can behold. Now, would you go with me to the Roman epistle? Romans, let's go to chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, though that's a lovely chapter. I love that. I spend much time there. Romans chapter 5, down about verse number 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were what? What's the word there?
Made
sinners. One man disobeyed, therefore you were made a sinner. So let me ask you a question. When Jesus Christ paid your sin debt, what was he paying for? He was paying for your sin on two accounts. One is the account of Adam's sin, for the penalty of that sin, the shame of that sin, the guilt of that sin passed upon all men, for that all have what? Sinned. All right, so when Jesus Christ paid your sin debt, he's paying for that sin. So let me ask you another question about that. When you were conceived in your mother's womb, were you a sinner? Yes, you were. And the reason that you were a sinner is because of Adam's sin that is imputed to all his posterity. Not only that, we sin on our own account, as it was so clearly pointed out to us last night. As a matter of fact, Brother Buddy, I wanted you to get to John chapter 1, where John said, he that saith he hath no sin deceives himself. A person that says they don't sin, they're lying to themselves. Furthermore, they make God a liar because God has said we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. How about that? So you can take no glory to ourselves, can we? All right. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 18. 6 and 18. Here Paul says, being then made free. Now who's doing the making here? The same God that made everything that was created. You're made free. And so if God made you free, what is the tense of that word? Did he make you freeable? No, he made you free. It is an accomplished thing. For he says, being then made free from sin, Brother Buddy pointed out last night, that both of these brethren, that in a judicial sense, the God the Father, the righteous judge, when he sees you without sin, perfect, unspotted, unblemished, and therefore you are this morning fit for heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Meaning, as a result of that, our duty is to serve the Lord our God no matter what. Now, for the sake of time, there's about 2 hours worth of preaching. Brother Clayton said we could take all the time we wanted, but I want to get down to the heart of what's on my mind this morning. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul, in verse number 20, begins this line of thinking this way. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. And that's what we ought to be today. We ought to be ambassadors, or speak of the grand and glorious things of our God. If we're to speak of the grand and glorious things of our God, we don't speak in the grand and glorious things of ourselves. We don't. Do you suppose that Adam and Eve would have went around bragging about the fig leaf apron they made? I don't think so. But I do believe that they would have been very pleased and bragged about the coat of skins that was made for them. Wouldn't you think so? He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Put your emphasis on God. Think about God. Think about what he has done. And then he explains in verse number 21. For he, that is God the Father, hath, what's that next word? Made him, that is Christ Jesus, to be sin for us. How is it that any human being can be rendered into a state without sin? Do you remember the Old Testament, the scapegoat? The scapegoat was brought to the door of the tabernacle. The priest would put their hands on the head of that scapegoat and confess over that goat the sins of Israel. And then a strong man would take that goat so far away into the wilderness that it could never come back, symbolizing, that was a symbol, not a fact, but that was a symbol of your sins being taken away from you so far away that it could never be brought back back again. So what had to happen is, to fulfill that prophecy, is one that, well, like John said, behold the what? The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That is the world of the children of God. Now, what did it take for him to take that sin away from you? That sin had to be in his person, in his body, in his mind, in his heart. He had to perceive and know that sin. No wonder on the night before he was crucified, he began to be very sorrowful and besought the brethren to tarry with him a while, because he could see that moment when he would be made to be sin. All that is said about his physical suffering and the pain that he had. And Isaiah said his visage was so marred, more than that of any man. But let me tell you something. A lot of men had been sawn asunder, torn by animals. But there came a moment on that cross when your Savior, the Lamb of God, his visage was so marred, more than that of any man, because he was bearing the shame and the pain and the guilt of your sin away from you. He was made to be sin. And I loathe to think that within me, that because of my deeds, my Savior cried unto God the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At the moment, it was such a doleful time that God the Father turned out the lights on the world at that time. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. The night before, he knew that the next day he would know sin. Could you at this moment stand before this congregation and enumerate your sins and share with everybody? The shame would forbid it, would it not? Can you imagine one instant at one time? The Lamb of God bore all of that shame, all of that guilt, all of that pain within his person for untold millions of the children of God who knew no sin, that we might be. That word might is not subjective. That word might means considering that. Considering that he was made to be sin for us, that we might be, what's the next word? I love it. This is the best in my heart at this moment. This is the best made of all. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My friends, as was so ably preached to you last night, this morning, right here at this time, right out here in these peanut fields, you are righteous and fit for heaven because Jesus Christ bore your sins within his body and carried them away, so far away that God has said of him, he cast them behind his back into the depths of the sea, put them as far from you as the east is from the west. Therefore, when the day of the resurrection comes, your judgment is going to be, is your name recorded in the Lamb's books of life? And if it is, you'll hear the blessed voice of the Lamb of God again saying, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. May God bless you, is my prayer. Amen.